A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 28, 1995, entitled God, Nation, and the Integrity of Leadership. The scripture readings are Psalm 33, Jeremiah 1, verses 1 through 10, and chapter 37, verse 17 through chapter 38, verse 6, and John 21, verses 15 through 22. The texts for the sermon are Psalm 33, verse 10, Jeremiah 37, verse 37, and John 21, verses 19 and 22. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
This is a remarkable year and a very significant Memorial Day weekend, a time to remember because of the significant anniversaries that we have marked this year and will mark 50 years since the end of the war in Europe, and it will be soon 50 years since the war in the Orient, VE Day, VJ Day, 20 years ago, the end of the conflict in Vietnam. And as this century marches toward its end, we have now nearly 6 years since the fall of the Berlin Wall and the end of the Cold War. Quite a remarkable year of celebrations, but what a century. A century full of war, devastation, and destruction. A century that has known more brutality and violence than any prior. Not because human beings are so much different, but because of the advent of technology that has made world holocaust an ever-present possibility. If you like action films with a lot of tension, I would recommend Crimson Tide. It is the story of a revolt in Russia. The picture opens on the deck of an aircraft carrier with Richard Valeriani of CNN reporting that in order to halt the slaughter in Chechnya, the United States, Britain, and France had moved in an initiative against Russia. And an old line Russian leader gathered a rebel army, leading it against Yeltsin, taking over the nuclear stockpile that is still not dismantled, and threatened to use it in order to prevent Western intervention. As Valeriani on the aircraft carrier is making his report, Nancy leaned over and said, "Did this happen?" I said, "No, but it could." We live in a century that has known great brutality, and we know and we live with ever-present peril. One of the memorable lines by Denzel Washington, one of the stars of the film, in a discussion around the captain's table on the nuclear sub about whether or not we should have dropped the atom bomb on Japan, Washington responds, "The only enemy in a nuclear world is war itself." And so it is. And so on this Memorial Day weekend, we pause to remember, to give thanks for our freedom, and to honor our dead. And as we do so, it gives us an occasion to think about God and the nation and the integrity of leadership. It gives us occasion to reflect in worship on the nation and the Lord of history, the eternal God. I feel this Memorial Day more ready to remember appropriately than I think ever before, because there were some of us last September that visited the beaches of Normandy. And as we surveyed those beaches and as we walked the military cemeteries, I felt a deep emotion. It was an emotion of pride and an emotion of deep gratitude. We moved on to London and visited the War Cabinet rooms underneath British Parliament. where Churchill ran the government and ran the war. And I pause as a tape recording message from the BBC of Churchill's Battle of Britain speech caused goosebumps to rise even 50 years later at the power and the passion of that great Western leader. And so, 50 years down through the century, we remember and we give thanks and have reason for pride. For this nation took a stand with critical issues at stake. I remember another experience some years ago when we visited Washington, D.C. shortly after the Vietnam Memorial was dedicated. The ground was still muddy, and we stood on a gray day drizzling. And it was an appropriate day, and I felt the war memorial was as appropriate as any war memorial could be. For there is simply a black granite wall on which are etched the names of 58,000 dead, column after column of the dead. No triumphalism, none of the glory of war, just death. And if I felt pride and gratitude last September, as I stood before that memorial of Vietnam, I felt sadness and wondered at the tragedy of war and of the human condition. I was reminded of that recently at the publication of Robert McNamara's book, In Retrospect. Robert McNamara was the Secretary of Defense at the time of the escalation of the Vietnam War. And now, 30 years later, he has written a book in which he acknowledges as one of the key architects of that conflict, we were wrong. We were terribly wrong. And that makes me reflect with you for a moment on God and the nation and the integrity of leadership. It seems to me we could state a principle, namely that leadership is always finally accountable to God. For in his book, McNamara points out that they were wrong, tragically so, and he acknowledges that. But when he left the service of the president and the cabinet in 1968, knowing that the war was leading to a national disaster with which he could no longer identify himself, he was silent and he said nothing, even though the campuses were raging with students and the streets were burning. And that makes me reflect on what is the role and the responsibility of leadership in the nation, in the military, in any institution of our society. What authority can co-opt individual judgment? In 1969, James Reston, perhaps the most respected journalist of the time, in a column in the New York Times, pointed out that those that were leaving government were not saying why, as had been the case with Anthony Eden when he left the cabinet of Neville Chamberlain, detailing why he could no longer be a part of Chamberlain's appeasement in the policy of Britain. But Reston said, the problem with our leadership is that they leave and keep silent, owing their ultimate loyalty to the president when it ought to be to the country. But I would add that there is a more ultimate accountability, not only to the president, to the nation, but finally to God. In a more recent column in the Times, Anthony Lewis writes that in that prescient comment, Reston identified the real issue raised now by Robert McNamara's book on his role in the Vietnam War. The book is a mea culpa for his policy, which he says was wrong, terribly wrong. But Mr. McNamara expresses no regret for his greater wrong, failing to speak the truth then, when it mattered most. And the column concludes with this sentence: "It is in silence, without accountability, that democratic governments make their cruelest mistakes." And while I speak about the role of leadership and the integrity of leadership, this is something that implicates all of us. For a people generally will get the leadership that they deserve. And the question is, are we still a people who live with a sense of our ultimate accountability to the one who is above the arena of history? Don't misunderstand me. We make historical judgments with limited knowledge in terribly complex situations. It is not simple, and it is not easy. But finally, it seems to me that we must agree together that for all of us, but for our leadership in particular, there is an ultimate accountability to lead consciously before the face of God, who holds all peoples and nations accountable. This was the issue for Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I put an insert in your bulletin for your reflection from his own writings while he was in prison. And he concludes that writing with these words: "Some seek refuge from the rough and tumble of public life in the sanctuary of their own private virtue. Such, however, are compelled to seal their lips and shut their eyes to the injustice around them. Only at the cost of self-deception can they keep themselves pure from the defilements incurred by responsible action. They will either go to pieces in face of this disquiet, or develop into the most hypocritical of all Pharisees. Who stands his ground? Only the one whose ultimate criteria is not in his reason, his principles, his conscience, his freedom, or his virtue, but who is ready to sacrifice all these things when he is called to obedient and responsible action in faith and exclusive allegiance to God. The responsible one seeks to make his whole life a response to the question and the call of God. And if there is any element that is in danger of being lost in our national history, whose founding documents place us squarely before the face of God, it is that sense of accountability. For I would suggest that there is no institution, political or military or social, that can ever co-opt my allegiance and remove from me the responsibility to judge as best I can, consciously, before the face of God. No national security or political opportunism has any right to obtrude upon that ultimate allegiance that I and all leaders and all of us as God's people have as citizens of a nation. Now, this is not a new problem. We didn't invent it in the 20th century. Jeremiah faced it. He didn't want to be a prophet. And in Israel's context, the religious institution and the political institution were all intertwined. He didn't want to be a prophet. I think it's interesting that in his commission, God calls him to uproot and overthrow and to break down. He calls him to a ministry of dismantling only then to say, to build and to plant. Jeremiah had a sense of what he was into, and it happened. For he was true to the word of God, which is a very unpopular word in his context in Judah's history. And when he said what was forthcoming, they not only ignored him, they actually imprisoned him. They said, he is a dangerous person. He is a traitor. He's guilty of treason. They imprisoned him, but then in a crisis, the king came to him secretly and said to Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? To which Jeremiah responded, there is. But the word of the Lord was no more popular the second time around. And finally, the pressures around the king, who had sought to alleviate Jeremiah's situation somewhat, were pressures before which the king caved in. For they said, this man is creating low morale. He's undercutting the morale of the people and of the soldiers. He needs to be incarcerated again. And so the last words, we have them letting Jeremiah down into a pit in which there was no water, only mud. And Jeremiah sinks into the mire. That's the consequence of one who dared to speak the truth when the truth hurt. Jesus, of course, did the same. And they crucified him. But God raised him up, and on that post-Easter morning, as he gathered the disciples around him, he graciously reinstituted Peter, who had denied him. And he commissioned him with the words, follow me. And then Peter looked over his shoulder, and there was John. And Peter said, what about this fellow? And Jesus said, what is that to you? Follow me. And to all of our yabats, full of expediency, and opportunism, and lack of courage, Jesus says, follow me. For finally, all of us in our respective roles, and those who lead us in councils of government and state, all of us in church and society, all of us called to lead, must know that it is not what is popular, or what pays, or what works. It is finally what is true. And what does God demand? We are called to lead. Finally, with an ultimate allegiance to Almighty God. The psalmist said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I would add, happy the people whose leaders have integrity before the face of God.